Open your Bibles, please, to 2 Peter chapter 2. We're pursuing a passion that may be personal and only me, but I don't think so. I've been really, really challenged by studying the second string. And by that I mean 2 Thessalonians, 2 Timothy, 2 Peter, 2 John, those second books. Every one of them have a passion about them that is incredible. We saw that in looking over Jude's shoulder the last couple of weeks. Jude has some really tough things to say to remind us. And I'm blown away by the fact that he would say in his introduction, hey, I wanted to write to you about the marvelous grace of God and this incredible plan of salvation. That's what I really wanted to write to you about. But I'm prompted, he used stronger language than that, I am compelled to warn you. And he writes that epistle, the Epistle of Jude. He writes about the dangers of end times immorality. It is a gripping book. And so it is with Peter. But we're going to join Peter in 2 Peter at chapter 1, and we're going to start at verse 16. Not that the first 15 verses aren't important. That's not what I'm implying or teaching or wanting you to take home. But Peter digs into this core topic that takes him all the way through the rest of his book. So from chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, all the way through to the last benediction, amen, he says. Amen, amen. This whole 2.5 chapters of 2 Peter focus on this same topic. But look how Peter approaches the subject with us. Verse 16, for we, that would be Peter, James, John, Thomas, he's talking about the 12. We did not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we were eyewitnesses of his glory. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, a voice came to him from the majestic glory, quote, this is my beloved Son, I will take delight in him, end of quote. And we heard this voice when it came from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. Now, what experience is Peter referencing here? What's he talking about? Yeah, the Mount of Transfiguration. That was a prayer meeting that was a prayer meeting on steroids. They begin to pray with Jesus, and suddenly Jesus begins to change, and suddenly they realize there are two Old Testament prophets that are participating in that prayer meeting. And then they realize that God the Father also is present there with them. Who was with Peter and that group? Peter, James, John. So the we here in this experience are those three apostles, Peter, James, and John. And you remember back, you can read it in Matthew, I think it's chapter 16, where Jesus had asked the question, who do people say that I am? Well, some say you're John, something. Who do you say that I am? And Peter burst out, well, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus responded, good job, Peter, but you know you didn't figure that out on your own. Remember that whole story? And then he said, I'm going to build my church upon that truth. I'm going to build my church upon the truth of who I am. I am God the Son. And what I do, That is the foundation of the church. And I will build the church not on Peter, but on the truth that Peter confessed, the truth that God the Father brought clearly into Peter's mind and heart. I will build my church upon that foundation. In order for that foundation to work for you, I'm going to have to go to the cross. And Jesus announced to those three guys, or to the disciples there, he said, I got to go to the cross. And what did Peter say then? No, that's bad counsel. And what did Jesus then say? Get thee behind me. So imagine that. Peter, in two breaths, went from exalted insight to satanic inspiration. Think of that. His tongue spoke truth and then spoke deception. An incredible passage. Well, the Bible tells us that 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and went up on the mount, and that's where they had this experience. Peter's talking about it. By the way, in Revelation chapter 1, this becomes a keystone because John is on the Isle of Patmos, remember? And while John's on the Isle of Patmos, he's a prisoner there, and he hears a voice, a loud voice, and he turns to see where the voice is coming from. What does he see? He sees Jesus exactly as he had seen Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's what's involved in the three components of the book of Revelation. Remember, the voice says, Peter, get your pad and pencil. You're going on a journey. I want you to write down the things that are, the things that were, the things that are, and the things that shall be hereafter. That's the three divisions of the book of Revelation. Well, what things were? What's he talking about? He's talking about, Peter, remember, it's been about, 60-some years ago, Peter, and I took you up on the mount, and John, Peter's no longer there on the earth, and James was the first to be killed. He was a martyr, first of the 12 to be killed, remember? So Peter and James are now in heaven, and John, I want you to be my ambassador to write a letter to seven churches, and you know the rest of it. It's amazing. But when John turned, he saw Jesus, and he saw him. His face was radiating. He was all of that. That's the background. Now, Peter says, now, we didn't follow cleverly contrived myths. That means stories, fables, made-up stuff. That's not the substance, Peter says, of our instruction, our experience, or our faith. We're not following jokes. We're not following desires. We didn't dream it up. We made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll note that those two words are inseparable. It's because of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we are saved. And that salvation requires, necessitates a completion of the work begun at Calvary. And that completion is the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God the Son didn't do everything in his first visit to earth. He's coming back again. Coming back again. So Peter has confirmed that the history of our faith, what he shared with us, is fact, not fiction. It's not a bunch of cleverly contrived stories, myths. It's rooted in reality, in historic, actual experience. Peter says, I was there. We are eyewitnesses. We were eyewitnesses of His Majesty. When He received honor and glory from God the Father. Now note, that prayer meeting was all about Jesus. And when God the Father spoke from heaven, He reminded Peter of that. Peter said, hey, Lord, this is just some experience. I mean, here's Moses and Elijah and Jesus. We got a trilogy here. This is good stuff. We need to build three chapels. One for Moses, one for Elijah, one for... Now, Peter was being a good-hearted politician. We need to signify. We need to put up some monuments. We need to make preparation for people who are going to want to come here. How many of you have been to Israel? How many chapels did you see that are built on every possible place where anything in Scripture is mentioned? And in many, 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 many ways, the great challenge of going to Israel is to get beyond the buildings, to get beyond what's going on right now in that massive place called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Right? You've been there. Everything to distract. And no matter where you go, even the Garden of Eden, they got a huge, big chapel there. And I mean, everywhere you go, somebody has built a monument to memorialize something that happened. From the Sea of Galilee, you go from the place where Peter's papacy is celebrated. It's right there. And then right next door, you go to a place where the feeding of the 5,000 is celebrated. And you leave there and you go to another place where there's a shrine where Peter's house was. And I mean, just chapels everywhere. Now, we praise the Lord because there is some sense of preservation in that. By that I mean it marks the place where tradition says this happens. Tradition means if you trace your way back through history, the best sources of those who were eyewitnesses, those who were witnesses of the best traditions are preserved by these chapels. Peter says, let's build three chapels. And the voice from heaven says, this is my beloved son. Peter, he's a prophet. Call him Elijah. He's just a prophet. He's the lawgiver. Just call him Moses. But you're standing in the presence of my son. Now don't let that diminish. God wasn't saying, Mary and I had a baby and his name is Jesus and you're happy to see Jesus. That's God the Father saying, this one who stands radiating in front of you is God himself, equal to me, on a mission for me, the Father, for the Son, and for the Holy Spirit. That's what the Father's saying. Peter, recognize. And I take delight in him. He always does the things that brings me pleasure. That's what that's talking about. Got that? That's the foundation of Peter's faith. Now, I find it fascinating. Of all the things that Peter could have chosen to use as an anchor point, he could have said, hey, Pete, remember when you walked on the water to meet me? Pete did that. He could have said, hey, Pete, don't you remember when I made you one of the servers of the fresh fish and loaves? 5,000 were fed, plus women and children. Don't you remember that? Well, whether Peter remembered or not is not the point. The point is that God didn't call Peter's attention to any of those other things. And Peter didn't put any of those other experiences up here where this one is. Peter looked at you and I and said, I saw him. I saw him transfigured. I saw him transformed. I heard God the Father speak. I listened to a conversation between Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. By the way, you know what the topic of that conversation was? Luke tells us. You don't know? Let's find it, because you need to write that down and never forget it. Luke. Look in Luke for the account of the transfiguration. See if you can find it. Who finds it first? I should know that, but I don't. What is it? Chapter 9. Okay, chapter 9. 9:28. Luke 9:28. There it is. That's correct. Verse 31. Let's read it. Luke 9:28. 8 days after these words, he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white, talking about Jesus. Suddenly, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah. Wouldn't you like to have eavesdropped on that one? They appeared in glory, now watch, and were speaking of his death, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Death is a poor choice for the word there. The word is exodus. Yeah, his departure. That's what they were talking about. Jesus, you're about to wrap up your earthly mission. And he would. Less than 6 months remain to the Lord's earthly ministry when this happened. So Jesus has 6 more months of work to do on the earth, and involves the cross, death, and resurrection, and glorification, and return to the Father's right hand. They were talking about Moses and Elijah were talking with Jesus about his exodus, his coming out of, his moving out of, completing his first assignment on earth. And he was about to accomplish Jerusalem. Okay, got that background? Now, why does Peter do this? Why am I stressing this? Because what we're talking about this morning is absolute terra firma. It is nothing more concrete, more stable, more real, more reliable than the deity of Jesus Christ. And Peter was impressed by that, and Peter was converted to that, and Peter devoted his life and died a martyr's death because of his conviction that the one who's standing there oscillating in glory, brilliantly, hurting Peter's eyes to look at, the one who's having an earthly conversation with Elijah and Moses and having a visit from the Father who speaks from heaven. That powerfully impressed Peter. And Peter found that to be an anchor not only for his faith, but he's saying that's the foundation of what I have been trying to communicate to you, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. It's not myth, it's reality. Now we heard this voice, verse 18, when it came from heaven, I'm back in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, we heard this voice when it came from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. Every time I read this, now you understand I'm from West Virginia, so I got to keep things pretty simple for me to get it. I wonder what prayer must have been like for Jesus. I think we maybe are satisfied with, now I lay me down to sleep. There's nothing wrong with that. I think the reason I'm reluctant to take time to pray is because nothing really happens in that time. I have to trust God that something will happen. What I'm saying to you is, I wonder if we had been able to be with Jesus during those times when he separated himself from the crowd, separated himself even from the 12, went out alone seeking the face of God. I'm wondering what that must have been like for him. I'm wondering how many times Jesus had heavenly visitors come be with him, make their presence felt while he was praying. Oh, remember the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was praying? Doesn't the Bible say that angels came? You're looking at me like, yeah, I think you'll find the Bible says that angels came and strengthened him when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane on that night when he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will. That night when he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, he was having an experience that touched heaven and brought heaven's response. Remember in the 40 days and 40 nights after he was baptized by John and he went into the wilderness led by the Spirit? I wonder what that was like. I know that he had a visit from Satan. Remember that? And he and Satan did some travels. Went to the pinnacle of the temple. I mean, have you ever had prayer experiences like that? I wonder if that's because we don't expect it, or if it happens and we don't even recognize it's happening. Sitting on the front porch a couple of years ago, preparing to preach the next day up at the Powell Church, and my assignment was to talk about the good shepherd and the sheep. And it says very clearly that, you know, that wolves and thieves threatened the sheep. And I was thinking, what's the parallel? Nobody in the church tomorrow morning at Powell is going to be coming from feeding sheep that day, that week. And that's not part of our culture. So what would be an equivalent? How can I have them feel empathy for the sheep and the sheep's terrible, terrible, terrible vulnerability without the shepherd? That there are lions and, you know, there are bears, there are creatures out there. I'm not sure bears should have said that, but for Lord, sure lions. That there are creatures out there that, left unprotected, the sheep are an easy meal. How can I do that? What mechanism? So I'm standing on the front porch, and I'm thinking about that. I'm about 15 levels down, thinking. Out of the corner of my eye, I saw a bird fly. We feed birds on the back porch. My wife feeds birds. I help her. We have tons and tons of birds. So out of the corner of my eye, I'm sitting looking north, and I saw a bird come around, and it was, I don't know, a sparrow. Might have been a dove. I think it was probably a sparrow. Anyway, it's flying, and out of the corner of my eye, I'm watching it. And then I saw a hawk, and the hawk is following. So here they come. Now the little bird's doing its best. Pump, 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 pump. The hawk is shoom, shoom, shoom. The bird flew into the inner parts of one of the trees in our front yard. I'm sure thinking, wow, I'm safe. What did the hawk do? The hawk circled, backed off. The little bird thought it was free. It headed out and wham! That's exactly. I felt the concussion when that hawk hit that sparrow. Feathers flew. I'm sitting there thinking, boy, that was. I've never seen that before. Boy, I won. And then it hit me. You wanted an example, Jim. There's an example. Tell the people at Powell about the little sparrow that was trying to flee away from the mighty. You got the point, didn't you? They did too. Now that's an experience in prayer. That's God directly answering the need that I had and preparing me to share with the people and try to help them get inside the scripture, inside the sheepfold, understanding what happens when sheep are under the care of the good shepherd. Thieves, robbers, lions. I wonder if my prayer life is shallow because I don't expect God to do things. So my point is, Jesus' prayer life appears to be a very, very engaging experience for him. He expected to talk to God and expected God to talk to him, and he expected in that prayer time to be personally invigorated, directed. We're told he spent all night in prayer before he selected the 12. I want you, Peter. I want you, James. I want you, Thomas. That was after an all night in prayer. I think he got that from his heavenly Father. Don't you? Well, we don't value prayer like Jesus did. I think if I saw prayer as Jesus understood it and practiced it as Jesus practiced it, I would probably want to spend more time in prayer. There, I put you to sleep. Verse 19. So we have the prophetic word strongly confirmed. You will do well to pay attention to it as to a lamp shining in a dismal place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Now, what's he saying? What is all that about? The prophetic word is a reference to the 5 books that Moses wrote. The prophetic word is a reference to the description we have of the rise of the prophet Elijah. The prophetic word are those Old Testament books where God speaks about angels, talks about Daniel's prayer life, talks about God sending angels to Daniel to tell Daniel, and Daniel writing down stuff from God. That's the prophetic word. What's Peter saying? Peter's saying, I was raised as a Jewish boy on the Old Testament scriptures. And those scriptures now have been confirmed to be true. How? Through the experience and teaching of Jesus Christ. So what Peter's saying is, I don't believe that the Old Testament is the inspired word of God just because it's in a special book. I sat at Jesus' feet. I watched the Old Testament prophecies come to life. I served at Jesus' elbow. I saw the power and the tremendous ability of the prophets of the Old Testament, Daniel, Jeremiah, name them all, David, Moses, name them all, Samuel. I saw what those men did, said, as written in the book, come true. I was there. I met Mary. I'm not sure Peter knew Joseph, Mary's husband, but he certainly knew Mary. I heard John the Baptist preach. I knew that he was a special son given to a very, very old lady whose prayers were heard. You see what I'm saying? Peter's saying, it's not just that I had that experience up on the mountain. My whole experience with Jesus was a series of confirming evidences, compounding, and showing me that my confidence in the truth of that Old Testament books, those, what is it, 39? Is that it? 39, 36, whatever. How many is it? 39. Was it? 39, thank you. That those 39 books weren't just poetry. They were prophecy. They were God speaking. I know that. I know that. God confirmed that to me over and over again. So he says, we have the prophetic word, the Old Testament scriptures, strongly confirmed. You will do well to pay attention to it. As to a lamp shining in a dismal place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. What's that all about? That's saying we're walking by faith using flashlights because it's dark. But the sun is going to rise. And when the sun rises, all things will be exposed to the light of truth. That's what he's saying. So we are wise to pay attention to the scriptures like being a lamp shining in a dismal place. You got to have faith, folks, to read the newspaper, watch TV, listen to your cell phone, and believe that God actually exists and has anything to do with our world today. I mean, we're living in the back of the dumpster, down close to the bottom. Are you surprised anymore? I mean, of course you're not. You kind of get annoying, kind of figuring, boy, I wonder what could happen. What's going to go wrong today? We live in a dark, dismal place. And the truth of God and God's light and God's revelation and God's promises seem so distant. I had the wonderful honor this week of speaking at a memorial service for Tricene's hairdresser. Just a dear, dear lady. Dear, dear lady. Is that 30? How many years is she with her? 30?
About 35.
About 35, 40 years. She did Tricene's hair every week. Now, Tricene might be late for church, but she was never late for that hair appointment. And a part of that is because the wonderful woman, I tell you, she was the delight to be around. She was so attentive, so kind, so sweet. The Lord took her home. The family asked if I would, and I was happy to do that. But I'm standing up there looking at a crowd of people. And I've had opportunities to talk with close friends of the family and members of the family. Dark. Death always brings its own darkness. And I'm standing looking out and I'm thinking, how do I turn the light on? How can I be used of God perhaps to speak into these minds? Resistive, body language. I learned to read body language a long time ago. Dark. Peter says, God's given us a flashlight. It's the word. Here it is. And that word was magnified and personalized in God himself becoming one of us. His name is Jesus. And for 33 and a half years, he walked among us. The light of the world. He came into the world. No man had seen God at any time, but the only begotten of the Father. He has come into our world and brought in himself a revelation of that God so we can know that God, and told us that God has a plan, and that plan involves this, and that's what's in this book. So when we open this book, we're not talking about the most popular novel written in the 20th century. We're talking about God's book. And Peter holds it up and he says, this is God's book. These are God's promises. We have seen part of them literally, physically fulfilled in the life and experience of Jesus of Nazareth, God the Son. But that was like striking a match in a tunnel. We have a brother here at the church who loves to do caving. I don't know what else to call it. I think he's crazy. I just think he just...
Spelunking.
What is it?
Spelunking.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, well, he does that. And he tells me stories, and I think, you're mad. But he just thinks it's amazing. And he talks about... He wants me to go with that. Oh, thank you. Thank you very, very much. Well, but we take lanterns. Lanterns can go out. I don't like bats. I don't like mice. I don't like rats. I don't like snakes. I like the back porch rocking chair. That, come on over anytime and we'll have sweet tea. But he talks about this, and he talks about this experience where he went to some tunnel someplace and the lights failed. And he looked at me, and his eyes got big. Just remember, he said, Jim, you ain't seen dark. I said, what do you mean? He said, I could hold my hand this close to my nose. I could feel the heat, but I couldn't see anything. So dark. Well, that's the world in which we live. Those are the circumstances in which we are now living. And Peter is saying, look, I want you to know that God has given you light that you can trust. And I want you to know that God has promised someday the sun is going to rise. He himself is coming back again. It's the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's in Peter's focus. You got it? Got it? Got it? Now look, one more thing. He says, first of all, you should know this. No prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation. What does that mean? Well, it means no prophecy ever came by the will of man. That is, no biblical prophecy ever originated in a man's mind. Instead, here we go, moved by the Holy Spirit, men spoke from God. Don't let that last phrase throw you off. Men spoke from God means that the Holy Spirit enabled them to speak the mind of God. That's what that means. So when Daniel was writing his prophecy, God was moving Daniel's hand, not just in the events of his life, but in the actual recording of what we have in the 12 chapters of the book of Daniel. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting on the throne, that God took control of Isaiah's mind, heart, fingers, and all the rest of it, so that when he wrote, as he did, the gospel or the prophecy of Isaiah, that word, those words, that book is God breathed. Isaiah was just the penman. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. Those weren't Moses' thoughts. That wasn't the result of Moses' education in the court of Pharaoh. What Moses wrote was the mind and heart and words of God. It's as if God himself took over Moses' body and used his body to write his message, used Moses' body to write God's message. So Peter has a high view of prophecy, obviously, and he wants us to know that prophecy, this book, is not the product of human imagination. It is not the product of human illumination. It's not a product of just history. It is history focused through the pen of the author, while God gives that pen the words that are written. So that these are the very words of God. Without a doubt, my brothers and sisters, this is the most precious treasure in all the world. Without a doubt. Got it? Can you hang all of that till next week? Read chapter 2. You're going to think, boy, this is Jude. The same theme, the same structure. You compare the two, 2 Peter chapter 2 and Jude chapter 1. Got it? Father, help us to pray. Teach us, draw us, persuade us to pray. Not just one-sided conversations that we direct to you, but true conversations where you speak to us and your Spirit revives and strengthens within us, where you impress upon our spirit not just your power, but your person and your presence. Teach us to pray. And Father, teach us to trust this book, to treasure it and time in it, to be more valuable than a king's ransom. Nothing in this world could ever measure the value and benefit of time in the Word. Thank you for giving us the book, and thank you for those who translated into our language what Paul, Peter, others literally wrote in the days of their ministry. Thank you for this powerful introduction to the truth and veracity of your word. Help us to follow Peter as he uses that to stimulate us concerning the times in which we live and concerning the promises you've made about your coming, Lord Jesus, and how that will utterly transform everything. Everything in our world. Thanks for the privilege of meeting together. In Jesus' name we praise you. Amen.